6, Matthew chapter 6. Reading from verse 5 to verse 15. Matthew chapter 6, starting from verse 5, it says, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So that is the passage we want to study this morning. Before that, we turn the time to God in prayer. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we draw near to you this morning with hearts bowed in worship, thanking you for your love to us, for the word that you have given to us, for the way in which you have preserved the Word of God all these centuries for your people. We pray, O God, that your Spirit, who first caused the Word of God to be written down, will now enlighten our mind's eyes that we may come to understand the truth in your Word. We pray, O God, that we may derive spiritual benefit out of your Word. For we are so conscious of the truth of Scripture, which says that man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We draw near to you, desiring, O God, to worship you aright, knowing that there is no act of worship higher than that of hearing what you have to say to your people. O God, we commit ourselves into your hands, asking that you will hear our prayer. For we ask all this in Jesus Christ's name.
Amen.
We continue with our series of studies on the theme of forgiving and seeking forgiveness. As has already been explained, this series of talks are divided into two parts. The first three talks cover the first part of the theme, forgiving. In other words, you are the one who is offended. You are the offended party. We want to talk about the offended party forgiving the offending party. Then, in the second half of this series of talks, we will deal with seeking forgiveness. We will be focusing on the offending party. You have done something wrong to others. How do you go about seeking forgiveness in the correct or biblical manner? So thus far, we have covered talk number one, in which we learned of our being forgiven by God. Unless you are forgiven by God your sins against Him, you will not be able to benefit much from what we are teaching after this, because what we are teaching after this apply primarily to those who are born again, those who have become true Christians. although you may understand the truth taught, and you may try to want to implement what is taught, you discover that you lack that spirit, that right spirit, and you lack that strength from above to do things in a way that is acceptable to God. If you are not first reconciled with God, how can you try to please Him by doing the things that He has told you to do? First be reconciled with God, then all these other things that we learned may be implemented by you in a way that is pleasing to our God. Continuing from there, we come to the second talk, forgiving because you are forgiven. Now in life, there are many occasions when we are offended by others. And when we are offended, it can be very painful and very hurtful. And it can also be very harmful to us in so many ways. And the hurt is more difficult to bear when it is inflicted by fellow Christians. And we know that the harm caused by Christians can be really tremendous. It can affect us in so many ways. It can affect our reputation. It can affect our ministry. It can affect our relationship with other people. It can affect our spiritual well-being as well as our physical well-being. Now you must take stock of the terrible effects of offenses against other Christians. And similarly, we want to understand that we ourselves can be badly hurt, and yet the teaching of Scripture is that we must have a forgiving heart. Now that is quite different from forgiving the person. And that distinction we want to make very clearly in this talk. We need to have a forgiving heart. Now what is the nature of that forgiving heart? That is what we want to study this morning. So the purpose of this talk is to consider what is the nature of a forgiving heart. We want to cover this talk under three sections. In the first section, we consider what it does not mean to have a forgiving heart. Now, first of all, it is not an attempt to contribute to your salvation. When the Lord says that you must forgive men their trespasses, otherwise your Father will not forgive your trespasses, don't take it wrongly that your salvation depends on whether you forgive others or not. The teaching of Scripture is very clear on this matter. Salvation is totally by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. This is clearly taught in various parts of Scripture, and I shall read to you only one passage which makes this point indisputable. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to verse 9, we are told, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Now what this is saying is basically that you are unable to win salvation from God. We have already seen that we cannot make up for the wrongs we have done to God. And we have already seen as well that we have a sinful nature that we cannot change by ourselves. So we are unable to save ourselves. And no one else can save you because every person is in the same situation as you. So if they cannot save themselves, how can they save you? And that is when God showed His mercy towards undeserving sinners like us. He took the initiative to provide for us the way of salvation. And He must save us in such a way that it does not contradict His character. His character is such that he must punish sin because he is a holy God who is just. So because we have offended a perfectly holy God, the punishment that we deserve is eternal damnation. Because we have offended someone who is perfectly just, every small point of sin deserves damnation from God. But God is love, and he is also merciful. When we were unable to save ourselves, God provided salvation through his Son. The Son of God came to this world to take upon himself perfect human nature while remaining God at the same time. So he has two natures, divine and human. He has these two natures in one person, and we can't understand, we can't comprehend it in our mind, but this is a truth revealed to us in Scripture, that the Lord Jesus Christ is both God and man at the same time, without the two natures being confused in any way. And being God and man at the same time, he is the perfect mediator between God and man. And he laid himself down as the perfect sacrifice for his people. And by dying to take away the punishment that his people deserve from the holy God, his people do not have to bear the punishment they deserve by themselves. Christ has already taken away that punishment so that they are free from punishment. But we are still left with the problem that we are not righteous before God. To approach God, we must have righteousness. Now that righteousness which we do not have, Jesus Christ has given to us. His righteousness is counted as ours, reckoned as ours, considered as ours. Although it is not within us, Christ's righteousness is not infused into us such that it becomes part of us, but rather it is reckoned to be ours, considered as ours. And by that righteousness of Christ imputed to us, we are accepted by God. And when God accepts us, when we are reconciled to him by repenting of our sins and trusting in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Jesus Christ comes to live in us and begin to transform us so that we begin to have righteousness of our own. But the righteousness of our own is never perfect and can never make us acceptable in the sight of God. We are accepted in the sight of God only on the basis of Christ's righteousness imputed to us. Having said that, it must also be emphasized that God expects us to become holier and holier in our life in preparation for living in heaven. That means that the Spirit working in us will convict us of sin and cause us to repent of sin each time. And it means also that the Holy Spirit in us will give us new desires and new abilities to obey God. So in that way, we grow in our sanctification, or in the process of getting holier and holier. We shall never arrive at perfection in this life. But if you want to live well in heaven, you ought to be growing in holiness day by day. Now, one of the things that God expects to see in his children is a forgiving heart, because he has forgiven undeserving sinners like us. He saved us even though we are so undeserving. So that is why salvation is said to be by grace, which means we are unable to contribute anything to our salvation. God freely gives this salvation to us even though we do not deserve it. And that grace becomes ours through the means of faith in Jesus Christ. When we trust in Jesus Christ, that faith that we have has not earned salvation for us. It is only a means, a method, the channel by which God's grace comes to us. And in fact, the ability to repent and trust in Jesus Christ is given to us by God Himself. God mercifully gives us the ability to repent and believe. He commands us to repent and believe. He holds us responsible if we do not repent and believe. And when we repent and believe, it is God showing His mercy to us, channeling His ability to us. If not for God giving us repentance and faith, by ourselves we would not be able to do so. So when we hear the command of God to repent and believe, we sense the sin in us, we are convicted of our sins, and we turn to Christ to trust in Him for salvation. We come to realize that God has given us the ability to repent and believe. All glory goes to God. We cannot claim that it is by what we have done, namely by repenting and believing, that God has to give us salvation. We just say God has been good to us. He has not passed us by. He causes us to turn from our sins, to trust in Christ, to be saved. So salvation is truly by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. But then what does it mean when the Lord Jesus Christ tells us in Matthew chapter 6 verse 15, "For if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Now here God is talking to His children. Now just as a father disciplines his children, so also God disciplines His children. To discipline our children is to correct them when they do wrong, with the intention that they will repent, with the aim that their character will change, that they will not remain in their sins, and that they will not continue to want to sin. So you see now, a father corrects his wayward son with that intention in mind. He's not there to cause pain to the child in revenge. He's not there to really deal thoroughly with that person to cause him harm. No, that child belongs to him. He loves him. That child is not going to be rejected by him. But precisely because he loves the child, he wants to correct him when he has done wrong. So that discipline of the father to the son is similar to what God the Father does to His children who sin, by not forgiving those who have sinned against them. When we don't have a forgiving heart, then we are showing forth that we refuse to imitate our Father in heaven, who has forgiven us so much. Now, if you understand that the forgiving heart that is sought by God here is different from being punished for sinning by not repenting and trusting in Christ, then you will come to understand, this is actually the discipline of the Heavenly Father upon His children. Let me give you an example. When Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt to go to the Promised Land, very early on in their journey in the wilderness, the Israelites were already murmuring and complaining against Moses and against God. They complained that they did not have meat to eat. They did complain that they have no water to drink. And God commanded Moses to use his rod to strike the rock, and water would come out for the children of Israel. So Moses did just that. He struck the rock and water came gushing out, and the Hebrew people had plenty of fresh water to drink. But the nation of Israel continued to sin against God and sin against God right to the point when they were about to enter their promised land. And when God commanded them to go in to attack the people there who had been sinning against him for centuries, the Israelites held back and did not obey. They listened to the 10 spies who were grumbling and discouraging them. They did not listen to the 2 spies who told them that it was a good land, they must go in and take the land. Because of their disobedience, God refused to allow them to go in after that. And they were stubborn. Earlier God wanted them to go in, they did not want to go in. Now God did not want them to go in, they insisted on wanting to go in. And you know the story, many of you know the story. They were defeated by the enemies and were driven out. So God punished them by not allowing them in. They had to wander in the wilderness a total of 40 years before they were allowed in. And that was about 2 years after they had come out, when they were about to enter in. So they had to travel another 38 years. Now what happened was, 38 years later, they were still complaining. And so God commanded Moses to go and speak to the rock before them, and water would come out to feed the people. Now we read about the incident in Numbers chapter 20. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 20 in the Old Testament. And look at verse 7 of Numbers chapter 20, verse 7 to verse 8. It says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock, and give drink to the congregation and their animals." Then look at verse 10. "And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, Hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock? Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank." You say, well, the people had what they wanted. Water came out plentifully for them and their animals to drink. But that is not what we must look at. God has been gracious in providing them the water. But look at Moses' behavior. God clearly told him to speak to the rock this time. But Moses did not follow God's word exactly. He struck the rock instead. And he did not strike it once, he struck it twice. And from the words that he spoke to the nation of Israel, you can see that he was angry at them. God told him to speak to the rock, not to the people. So he is now no different from the people. He's angry. And he showed his anger by striking the rock, not once but twice. Actually, he should not even strike it once, because God only says, speak to the rock. 38 years earlier, it was a different thing. God asked him to strike the rock, and it was right that he struck the rock. This time, God told him to speak to the rock, and he did not do exactly what God told him to do. And in the spirit of anger, he struck the rock twice. You say, but he was showing forth holy anger against a rebellious people. Yes, that is true. But still it did not warrant disobeying God and, in a sense, misbehaving before the people, because Moses was, as it were, the representative of God. He was God's spokesman before the people. And you see the consequence of Moses not obeying God. Turn with me next to Deuteronomy. Turn further on in the Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Now we read in verse 48 onwards. It says, then the Lord spoke to Moses that very same day, saying, go up to this mountain of the Abarim, Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab across from Jericho. View the land of Canaan, which I give to the children of Israel as a possession, and die on the mountain which you ascend, and be gathered to your people, just as Aaron your brother died on Mount Hor, and was gathered to his people. Then verse 51, because you trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin, because you did not hallow me in the midst of the children of Israel. Yet you shall see the land before you, though you shall not go there into the land which I am giving to the children of Israel. So you see now, Moses was still owned by God. Moses will be seen in heaven. When the Lord Jesus Christ was transfigured on the mount, it was Moses and Elijah who appeared to him. So as far as Moses' salvation is concerned, there is no doubt in our mind that he is saved. And yet Moses had to be punished by God in some way for his sin. And God punished him by not giving him the privilege of entering the promised land, despite having been used by God so mightily in Egypt, despite being used by God so mightily in bringing the Israelites all through the 40 years of wandering. Moses missed out on the opportunity of actually entering the promised land. Now this is what we are talking about. The Lord is not saying that our salvation is at stake here in Matthew chapter 6 verse 14. He is rather saying that because we are saved people, because we are true Christians, because we are the children of God, our Father in heaven will have to punish us for whatever wrong we have done. He loves us. He has to discipline us as his children for our good. And furthermore, he wants us to understand that before the eyes of people, he must be seen as holy, as just, and for whatever wrong we do, he has to punish us. So once you grasp this truth, you will not be confused over the way people understand this verse. If they come to you and say that you might not be saved if you do not forgive other people, then you know they are wrong. Because salvation is really by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And if you have true faith in Jesus Christ, if you continue to trust in Christ and Christ alone to save you, then you are saved. Now, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, we read these words, and whatever you do, do heartily as to the Lord, and not to man, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Now God is a just God. He will reward us accordingly when he is pleased with our obedience to him. And even the reward is not the means what is earned by us. The reward is God's gift to us, because when we have obeyed him to the best of our ability, we would still have done only our duty as servants of God. But God is pleased to reward his children when they are obedient to him and serve him well. We will also be punished by him as his children when we don't obey him or fail to glorify his name. Now he will remove the reward that he intended to give to us, or he would punish us in some other ways without in any way affecting our salvation. And we know that reward and punishment still continues to be relevant to believers because that is God's holy character. Just because we are saved people does not mean He allows us to do whatever we like, including sinning against Him. No, He has to deal with us accordingly. And because He is a merciful and loving Father, He chooses to reward us when we do well and pleases Him. And so, right to the end of the Bible, in the last chapter of the last book of the Bible, we read in verse 12, "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work." So here, we must understand that we are not talking about salvation. The Lord is not offering salvation based on your works, but rather He's offering rewards to those of His people who are already saved by repenting of their sins and trusting in Him. So that first point under this first section should be clear. Having a forgiving heart is not an attempt to contribute to our own salvation. It is not an attempt to win our salvation. Then the second point is that it is not condoning sins. It is not the condoning of sins. To condone means to approve of, to agree with, to say yes, that is right, that is good, to sins. When you have a forgiving heart, it does not mean that the sins committed by your fellow brethren against you is inconsequential and they can go on sinning as they like because you will forgive them. No, because God looks upon sins seriously and will punish sins even in His children. We as His children should equally look upon sin as sinful, as something that is objectionable to our God. We cannot approve of sin. We mustn't in any way minimize the seriousness of sin. And therefore, a sinning, unrepentant church member needs to be dealt with accordingly. If it is a private offense, then we have to approach him and try to correct him and restore him, as taught in Matthew chapter 18, which we will have occasion to deal with in this series of studies, God willing. And if it is a sin that is public in nature, then the church has to discipline the sinning member, like what is taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So therefore, understand that the Bible does not condone sin in any way. But what about the Lord's Prayer when He was dying on the cross? Did He not pray to His Father to forgive His persecutors because they did not know what they were doing? Now, yes, the Lord prayed that the Father will forgive these people who were doing wrong to Him. But He in no way said that those wrongs were to be forgotten, to be covered up as though they have not done any wrong. He is not asking the Father, "For once, pretend that you are not holy, pretend that you are not just, and don't deal with your sins." No, He's praying to the Father, firstly, because He Himself has a forgiving heart. He would like to forgive these people. But remember, having a forgiving heart towards those who were sinning against Him did not mean that those people were already forgiven. He would like to forgive, but they were not yet forgiven. And for them to be forgiven, their sins must be dealt with. And the only way by which their sins could be dealt with was for them to repent and come and trust in the Lord whom they were crucifying. And some of them quite many of them later on were forgiven by the Father when they were given repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts of the Apostles chapter 2. We learn there in Acts chapter 2 in the preaching of the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost that he said these words, verse 36 of Acts chapter 2. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So you see now that on the day of Pentecost, a number of those involved in the killing of the Lord Jesus Christ were convicted of their sins and repented, and they were forgiven. So you see now that the Lord, while having a forgiving heart, was not asking the Father to, in a sense, look upon their sins as no more sins, but rather he asked the Father to give them repentance and faith so that they could be saved. So the Father answered his prayer, and those people chosen to be saved on that day repented and trusted in Jesus Christ. So understand this second point, that when we have a forgiving heart, it does not mean that we should approve of sins. We should look upon sins as though they are not sins. No. We should never condone sin. Sin is sin and must be looked upon as what it is. Then thirdly, under this first heading, to have a forgiving heart does not mean that we brood over genuine grievances. We have been injured, we have been hurt, and when we are asked, when we are commanded by the Lord to have a forgiving heart, it does not mean that we keep these grievances in our heart and brood over our injuries and say, you know, I must not do anything to my enemies. But you know, oh, how it hurts, and I'm so very angry, you know, and I feel like, you know, giving them properly, you see. And when you brood over the injuries that have really been done to you, to your feelings, to your reputation, or the harm done to your property or your relationship with others, or the harm done to the opportunities that you have in serving God or earning a living or whatever, you discover it's so very painful and very difficult to handle. But if you harbor this, then you are brooding over the hurts done to you. Then that is not right. Brooding over hurts and harm is not a virtue and is in fact a sin. Now we are told in Hebrews chapter 12 this truth concerning the harboring of bad feelings in our hearts. In Hebrews chapter 12 verse 14 and verse 15 we read these words, Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Now we do not want to be defiled by a root of bitterness that grows in our heart. So understand then what a forgiving heart is not about. Don't misunderstand. Don't think that having a forgiving heart is a contribution to your salvation. Don't think that having a forgiving heart is condoning sins. Don't think that having a forgiving heart is brooding over genuine grievances in your heart. Having covered this first section, what it does not mean, we move on to the second section, what it means to have a forgiving heart. Now firstly, it means that we are prepared to overlook petty or trivial matters. A lot of things in life causes us annoyance and unhappiness. And some people take too lightly the effect of their jokes upon us or their practical jokes upon others. So their words and their actions are done in jest or out of fun. But it annoys people, and some oversensitive soul can take to heart this type of horsing around, we call it, this type of practical jokes. And also sometimes people are in an ugly mood. Perhaps they have not had a good day at a place of work. So you happen to meet with them, and along the way they are very caustic in the way he replies to your greeting. Now you feel slighted, you feel hurt. I am being friendly, I'm being kind, I greeted him nicely, why did he have to say things like that? If he did not want to return my greeting, at least keep quiet and move on. Why put on such a sour face, and why use those words like that? He needn't have said it that way. So if you have a heart that is overly sensitive, what will happen is that you feel offended by the person. If you are offended by the person like that, there will be hundreds of times in the day when you will face with the similar situation. The reason is because we live in a less than perfect world, and all of us are sinful in our nature, and we are all weak in our own ways, and we offend others in so many little ways, and others offend us in so many little ways. So do we have to take to heart all this? The Bible's teaching on this is clear. Listen to what the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. He says to us, "And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." Now remember what we said earlier, that we should never condone sin. And sin has to be seen as what it is, a sinful act. An act that is against God's law, that is not pleasing to God. And an act that causes harm. But you see now that the Bible knows that we are constantly sinning in little ways towards other people, and others are sinning in little ways towards us. If we do not learn to overlook all these petty, trivial things, we are going to have a lot of problem with ourselves and with living in the world. So the Lord is teaching us through His Word never to feel overly sensitive towards petty or trivial things. And what happens is that there is a danger that when we are overly sensitive, we impute wrong motives to people. We read too much into their actions or their words when they did not mean it the way we think. Now that is not good, because you are already judging the person. You are saying that that person said that or did that because he had that in mind. So it is not being fair to the person when he actually had no such thought at all in his mind. And furthermore, we must be careful that when we are overly sensitive, we easily find fault with people when we ourselves have problems of our own. So we make others our scapegoats. Perhaps you have had a quarrel with your wife. Instead of looking upon that as a problem that needs to be sorted out, you go and take it upon a brother who happened to say something in an unpleasant way, and you begin to pick a quarrel with him and make that issue big, and you make that issue big in order to divert attention away from the first problem, which was with your wife. So you are making others the scapegoat of your own personal problems. Now that is not good, and it is not right. Now when we are easily troubled by petty or trivial matters and begin to make small matters big like that, we are now being in the wrong, because we are going against the teaching of the Bible that love covers a multitude of sins. So having a forgiving heart means that we should learn to overlook petty and trivial matters. Then secondly, having a forgiving heart means that we are ready to forgive when there is true repentance on the part of the offender. The person who offends you is truly repentant and comes to seek forgiveness from you. Now you are ready to forgive him. That is having a forgiving heart. As mentioned already, even when he has not come to seek forgiveness from you, you should be having a forgiving heart, which means you are ready to forgive him. And although you are ready to forgive him, it does not mean that he has been forgiven yet. The reason is because he has not repented of his sins. Having a forgiving heart simply means you do not harbor bitterness in your heart, and you do not harbor thoughts of revenge against him, and you are prepared to forgive him if only he would repent. So you see now that having a forgiving heart does not mean that that person has benefited from your forgiving heart. Put it another way, let us compare it with the Lord Jesus Christ who died on the cross to save his people. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ has done everything needful to save sinners. But until the sinner repents and believes in Jesus Christ, you have not yet benefited from all that he has done to save a sinner like you. So don't say that, "I think I am a chosen one. I think the Lord Jesus Christ has died for me, but I'm not ready yet to repent and believe." Now you cannot think like that. You should rather take it that you are not a chosen one. You are not converted yet. So don't assume that Christ has died for you. Nobody knows that Christ had died for him until he has actually repented and trusted in Christ. And so also with us, we may have a forgiving heart towards the person, but for as long as that person has not repented of his sins yet, he has not benefited from our forgiveness. He is still an unforgiven man. For there to be genuine forgiveness benefited by him, he must repent of his sins. Now, a lot of people tell us that in Matthew chapter 18, in verse 21, the Lord taught Peter the apostle this. In Matthew chapter 18 verse 21, then Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." Now you try 70 times seven. That is 490 times, but that is very many times, but that is not what is actually meant. What is meant is indefinitely. The Lord is saying indefinitely, however many times the brother comes to you to seek forgiveness, you must be prepared to forgive. So that is a forgiving heart that we are talking about. But you see now, for as long as the person has not repented, that person has not benefited from our forgiving heart. But a lot of people wrongly say, you know, I have forgiven you, you see. And the person who has offended him goes around saying, I'm forgiven, when actually he has not truly repented. Actually, that is not right. The person who is offended is prepared to forgive, but the person who has not repented has not been forgiven yet. So having a forgiving heart means that we are ready to forgive those who truly repent. How many times should we forgive? The Lord says 70 times 7 times, in other words, indefinitely. As long as we see that that person genuinely is sorry for his sin and would not want to do it again, we would forgive the person. But you say, you know, the last time he did that and he's coming back to me again. Now we say that is up to him. He has to sort it out with the Lord, whether or not he's making an attempt to stop that same sin again. But as far as we can tell, this time he's genuinely sorry and would like to seek our forgiveness. He would like to stop doing that again. We forgive the person. We are prepared to forgive. Then thirdly, having a forgiving heart means that we refuse to harbor ill will towards our enemies. Now when we have a forgiving heart, and those who have offended us have not repented but continue on in their sins, now we would not want to harbor ill will towards them. You say, how can that be possible? Because when we are being harmed, it is so very hurtful. Look, he has already caused me so much damage to my reputation, to all the opportunities I have of serving God or of earning a living. Look how much harm he has caused in my relationship with other people. And he is still doing it. Now, having a forgiving heart means that we have dealt with a person who have offended us correctly, like what we are going to study in the next talk. And he continues on to want to go his way. He refuses to repent. We have done our part. We commit the person to God. We are not going to harbor thoughts of revenge against the person, because God is the one who avenges his people. And we are not going to harbor ill will towards the person such that we wish that a car will knock him down. Or when he really is knocked down by the car, we feel happy, you know, there he deserves it. Now, having a forgiving heart does not desire harm to come to the person. We are sad for the person, and we fear for the person, because if he is a genuine believer, God will chastise the person. And the longer he remains in his sin, the more terrible will be the punishment of God upon him. Let God deal with the person. We do not harbor thoughts of revenge or ill will towards the person who is harming us. Look at the example of David in the Old Testament. Saul wanted to kill him on so many occasions. Saul continued to pursue David. And on at least two occasions, David had the opportunity of killing Saul. But he refused to kill Saul. On one occasion, he quietly crept up to the camp where Saul was sleeping and took his spear and cut off a bit of his clothes and came over. And then he shouted to Saul's camp and told his bodyguards, hey, you know, you're not doing your job, you're not taking care of the king, you see. And Saul was awakened to the realization that he was so close to death, and yet David had spared him. On another occasion, David was pursued, and David and his men was hiding in a cave. And Saul did not know that David and his men was in the cave, and he wanted to go into the cave to do his big business. So you can imagine him taking, lifting up his robe and taking off his undergarment, and then he squatted down. And there was David. He could easily have killed Saul. And David's men wanted to kill him actually, but David stopped him and said, "We must not touch God's anointed." Now look at the heart of David. He had a forgiving heart. He was suffering under the persecution of Saul, and Saul was still unrepentant. See? And yet David did not want harm to come to Saul, neither did he want to harm Saul. Now that is what we mean by refusing to have ill will towards our enemies. So what have we learned so far? In the first section, we have learned what it does not mean to have a forgiving heart. In the second section, we have learned what it means to have a forgiving heart. Having a forgiving heart means that you overlooked petty and trivial matters, and we are ready to forgive when there is true repentance on the part of the offender. And thirdly, we refuse to harbor ill will towards our enemies. We move on to the third part. What it entails to have a forgiving heart. What are the practical implications? What are needed if we really have a forgiving heart? Firstly, there must be a willingness to forgive when forgiveness is sought. So when the person who has offended you come to seek forgiveness from you, you are willing to forgive him. Put in other words, the offender shows genuine repentance and he has now come to sort things out with you. Now you do not want to harbor grudges against the person. You do not want to exact revenge. You do not want to humiliate him and say that you must do this, do that, you know, before I will forgive you. See? How many times should we forgive our brother? 70 times 7 times. Earlier we read Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 to verse 22. The Lord told Peter that we must forgive 70 times 7 times. But that does not mean that the offender has already been forgiven. We must compare with Luke's Gospel chapter 17. Turn with me to Luke chapter 17. We are told in Luke chapter 17, verse 3 and verse 4. He says, "Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day returns to you, saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." So you see now, this is a fuller teaching, showing to us that when a brother offends you, your duty is to rebuke him, not to make him feel good and say you are forgiven, therefore you can continue to do what you have been doing, or you can forget what you have done as though you have not caused me harm. No. Rather, we go to the person and rebuke the person. And if that person repents and seeks your forgiveness, having a forgiving heart means that you are prepared to forgive. You will truly forgive him when you see him repenting. And secondly, it means committing your injuries and hurts to the Lord. This is what a forgiving heart entails. If you have a forgiving heart, you really have to learn to leave vengeance to the Lord. Did not the Bible teach us these things so often? And what is taught in the Old Testament is repeated in the New Testament. In Romans chapter 12, verse 19, we read this verse: "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Now you see here that we must truly learn to roll our burdens, as it were, to the Lord. Let the Lord carry it for us, because we are unable to carry it ourselves. When we have been hurt so terribly, hand our trouble, our pain, our hurt to the Lord. Tell our Lord how hurt we are. Tell him how much we have been harmed. And let the Lord deal with the person, and let the Lord comfort us and deal with our painful situation. Now that is something that needs to be learned. You say, but there are so many things that a lot of people do not know about, you see. And this person is doing so many things behind the scene. And a lot of people have the wrong impression of him. A lot of people think that he's so nice. Or a lot of people think that the harm he has done is not so bad, you see. But he has done this, he has done that. Behind the scene, nobody knew. And the words he said meant this and meant that. And a lot of people did not know. Oh, friends, I tell you, when you have been truly hurt, these are realities you have to face. Yes, yes, it is so painful, so difficult to bear. But still, you must not harbor thoughts of revenge. You must not become bitter in your heart. You want to hand this to the Lord. And we are promised this in Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. We are told very clearly in Luke chapter 12, verse 2 and verse 3. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear in inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. Now, we take warning from this. We ourselves don't want to pretend as though the Lord did not know, just because other people do not know. God is not like man. We can hide things from man, but we cannot hide things from God. So we ourselves take note of this and be careful. We want to do things always with the consciousness that God knows. The Lord will bring all this to light. But when we are offended by people who are using subtle approaches to smear our name or to hurt us, and if there are so many things that have happened already which people do not know of, and they do not understand why you are so very hurt, you see, then hand all this over to the Lord. Understand that on the last day, the Lord will make all this clear. And what you think is so difficult to make people understand, the Lord will make it so plain to them. We may not have the words to say and describe the situation such that people fully understand the actual situation and the amount of hurt caused to you. Hand them over to the Lord. The Lord will make all this clear on the last day, and nothing will be hidden from the eyes and the ears of other people. Anyway, we live before our Lord. If the Lord is pleased with us, what do people's opinion count? So always remember that more important is the Lord understands and the Lord is pleased with our life. So that is the second thing that it entails. The third thing is that we must continue to serve the Lord faithfully. You must not become less active than before. And you must not isolate yourself. And worse still, you must not engage in self-pity. Now what happens often is you are hurt. You become so disappointed with people, with Christian people. And you become so depressed often. and you feel that it is not worthwhile doing what you have been doing, so you become less active than before. Then the next stage is that you isolate yourself and you meet with people less and less. You do the bare minimum. And worse still, you become inverted in your outlook and you begin to look inward and you pity yourself. You know, I have been hurt so much. Nobody has experienced such hurt. Nobody understands, you see. Now when you are in such a situation, then you become useless in the service of God. Then you are not open to the blessing of God. And then you have acted as though the Lord is the one who has offended you. You see now? Now let me ask you, are all this right? See? As a believer, you become less useful in the service of God when you could have been more useful. Then as a believer, God wants to bless you with opportunities of meeting new people and being used in so many new ways, but you are not available because you have isolated yourself. Then as a believer, you have been harmed by other people, but the way you are behaving is as though the Lord himself has harmed you. Is that fair? Is that right? So obviously we are not doing right here. Obviously we are not behaving right. It wasn't the Lord who has harmed us. In fact, he had protected you from more harm than what you had realized. You thought you had been harmed that much, when in fact the Lord has been quietly observing everything, and his heart is pained at seeing you, a faithful child of God, being harmed by fellow believers. And along the way, he has been hedging them off, pushing them this way and pushing them that way, so that their harm would not be as severe as they would otherwise have been. Understand that the Lord has been protecting you all this while. He has been taking care of you. He had allowed you to be harmed this much thus far for his own purpose, to his own glory. And it will be to the good of his people in the end, to our own good and to the good of his overall church. We may not know his overall plan. What good will come to his people in the long run? But he has allowed us to suffer up to that point. But understand that along the way he has been taking care of you, preventing you from more harm than you have experienced thus far. So when you are undergoing pain, being offended by others, understand that you are not to become less useful in the Lord's service. Continue to submit yourself to the Lord. You may say, but my ministry is affected, my usefulness is affected. Never mind. Put yourself before the Lord and see in what way he's leading you. He will open up opportunities. There will be no new avenues of service. And you will discover that the smile of the Lord is upon you. And this may be one of the ways in which the Lord is rebuking those who have done harm to you. This may be the way in which God is trying to say to his sinning people, you have done wrong to a faithful servant of mine. This may be the way God wants to put them to shame. So you don't withdraw from actively serving the Lord. But you say, every time I want to serve him, I'm reminded of the hurt, you see. Still commit all your pain to the Lord. Allow time to heal your wounds. But you say that is unrealistic. No, friends, it is as realistic as anything. Time does heal our wounds. But time may not heal the relationship. The relationship can be healed only when it is dealt with biblically. But time cannot undo all the harm that has been done. So relationship cannot be mended unless there is biblical restoration. And the harm done will always be harm done. It will be history. So you cannot undo all those. Time cannot undo all those, but time can really heal our wounds. It will not be as painful as it is now. With time you will be able to handle it. With time you will be just a mere memory. And then you will be in a position to help others who are similarly hurt in the days ahead. The way you have been comforted by the Lord and helped by Him, that will be the way in which God is going to use you to help other people. Then you ask the question, I shouldn't withdraw myself from faithfully serving the Lord, and I must commit my present hurt to the Lord, but what if I bump into the offender? Huh? Then all the memory of it will come back to me. That's why I'm avoiding him, and that's why I have to avoid certain places. Now you foolish son of God, your daughter of God, it is he who offended you who should be avoiding you, not you avoiding him, because he is the one who has done wrong. You can stare him in the eyes. Huh? He will be avoiding you instead of you avoiding him. He should be running away from that place instead of you running away. If it is right for you to go to that place to do whatever for the Lord, do it. They will scatter from you because they have a bad conscience. Right? But what if I really bump into him? What do I do? What do I say? You don't have to say much. We are told earlier in Luke's Gospel chapter 17, if your brother sins against him, you rebuke him. But you say, but I have carried out the biblical steps of dealing with him. He's still unrepentant. So now I'm bumping into him. What do I do? You don't have to go through the same process because you are only bumping into him. You just admonish him. Rebuking him can be done there and then. Huh? If you bump into him, if he wants to say anything to you, don't entertain. Don't talk about it. Just say, you have not truly repented. Or you have not sought forgiveness in a biblical way. But he say, I want to say sorry to you. Say to him, stop. You are not seeking forgiveness in the biblical way. Seeking forgiveness in the biblical way entails him making a definite, deliberate effort to come and seek your forgiveness. It is not just so simple bumping into you and decided to say, you know, I'm sorry, you know. That is not seeking forgiveness. So if ever you bump into the person who has badly offended you and he's attempting to just say, hey, sorry, I lost that, you say, excuse me. You are not seeking forgiveness in the biblical manner. And just move on because you have administered rebuke to the person. Okay? Now, if the person is in need, for example, he has fell down the escalator, no? And there you are, you know, he's my enemy, he has harmed me. Remember, don't harbor thoughts of revenge or ill will towards your enemy. And since you are able to do good to the person, go down, bind his wound. Out of a heart of pity and sadness, bind his wound. Out of a heart of compassion, do the best you can. Hand him over to whoever comes to help. Send him to hospital, and you have done your part. Move on. Okay, move on. And if that does not bring the person to true remorse and cause him to come and seek forgiveness from you in a biblical manner, that person will have to face with the judgment of God. So do good to your enemies where you are in a position to do so when they are in need. But you don't have to go all out to come and deliberately meet with the person anymore. Because you have done what you can to try and restore the person, but the person has refused to seek your forgiveness. Let the person be. So you see now that these are the things that are entailed if we have a forgiving heart. We must be willing to forgive those who come to seek forgiveness from us. Then we commit all our injuries and hurts to the Lord, and we continue to serve the Lord faithfully. A forgiving heart is a beautiful thing when seen in a believer. our Father in heaven is pleased with us. And we know that although we are not having a forgiving heart in order to earn rewards from the Lord will surely reward us, just as He warns us that if we do not have a forgiving heart, our Father will not forgive us. But if we have a forgiving heart, even though we're so badly hurt, surely the Lord will reward us. Therefore, let us commit all our pains and our hurts to the Lord. Let us continue to look to Him to bless us, to guide us, even though we have been so badly harmed. May God give us grace to do so. Let us pray. Our Father, we come to the end of this session with hearts bowed in adoration and praise for your goodness towards us, for the things you have taught us. O God, we bring all our pains and hurts to you. We know, God, that in life we have to face with so many trials. And yet, God, we are also conscious of our own sins. How often it is that we have sinned against others and caused so much harm. And we pray, God, that there will be forgiving hearts in every one of your children present here today. We ask for mercy to rest upon us all, for we ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.